Well, hi everyone. Phil Gioriotti here again. We're in the Lenten season and we're heading toward Holy Week. We're heading toward the crucifixion. We're heading toward the burial. We're heading toward the resurrection. We're heading toward the fulfillment of the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits, which were the feasts of the Lord that were given to Israel. And in that three-day period, Jesus fulfilled all three of those feasts. And so it's good during this time where most churches and Christian churches historically have celebrated Lent, which was a penitential time of reflection and repentance and spiritual practices that we think about these things. And this teaching, which was about the cross, and the title is taken from 1 Corinthians, as we're going to see, where Paul says, the only thing we have to boast about is the cross. People that know me know that I always say, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. And so every day is Lent, and every day is Good Friday, and every day is Resurrection Day. And every day is Christmas, and every day is all the things in the life of the Messiah we should be aware of every day. But it's good to have a season, because God does everything in appointed times, just like when he gave the feasts, his feast to his people, Israel, that they're called Moedim. They're at the appointed times. They're not randomly celebrated. So we're going to go through this. And it's basically Paul saying that the cross is really the only boast that we have. And we're going to go to just a little background. You know, the cross was the Roman method of execution. It was only for slaves. It was for criminals. It was for foreigners who were criminals. It was foreigners who were slaves. It was never for a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen could never be crucified. Women were never crucified. It was only men. And it was designed to maximize suffering. Very brutal. In fact, our word excruciating comes from the Latin, from the cross, because the pain was so intense. It was excruciating. And it was a thing that nobody wanted to talk about. You didn't talk about crosses in polite society. People in Rome didn't sit around talking about crosses unless they had heard about a slave revolt being put down or some horrible criminal in some other place. Educated people didn't talk about crosses. It was an offensive thing. People knew what it meant, and it was something disgusting. So when Paul and Peter and all these other evangelists showed up in Rome talking about someone who had been crucified in the Roman colony that was Israel at the time, people thought that was disgusting. They didn't want to hear about it. People today in our culture don't want to hear about it. People in the churches don't want to hear about it. That's a sad statement, because we don't want to talk about sin and repentance, and we don't want to talk about crosses and blood, and it's not polite society. People are afraid to even talk about it from pulpits anymore, because we want to hear good messages. Like the leaders told Jeremiah, tell us something good. We don't want to hear just bad things. So we want to hear that everybody's fine, everything is good, everybody's saved. Just sign here and you'll be saved. Just show up and you'll be saved. This is how we want to live our lives. We don't want to hear about any messy business. So in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul writes, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's foolishness. When you tell people at the coffee shop, when you tell people at school, when you tell people at work, when you tell people at the grocery store, that their eternal destiny depends on a man who was crucified 2,000 years ago, they think you're crazy. It sounds like a foolish message. It sounds like, in our day and age especially, it would make no sense. No one wants to hear this kind of foolishness. But in the cross, the wisdom of the wise is destroyed, he goes on to say. But he tells the Corinthians, the wisdom of the wise is destroyed because it's his plan, capital H, capital P. It's not our plan. He made the plan of salvation. He revealed it in the scripture, and he carried it out. And I love the minor prophet Zephaniah that says, the Lord has taken our punishment and destroyed our enemy. Now, he's living in a covenant of law. Your righteousness is measured by how well you do with the law. But he says the Lord has taken our punishment and destroyed our enemies. Again, it's a message that doesn't make any sense. We are the one who are the sinners. We are the ones who are supposed to be punished. He's not supposed to be punished. We're supposed to be punished. Like when John the Baptist told Jesus, you should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. It's really difficult to believe. But here in this minor prophet, the gospel's crystallized. And it's really worth reading, especially chapter 3. If you know me, you know, I always tell everybody, if they only want to memorize one verse in the whole Bible, one verse, that's all they want to know, it should be 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We become the righteousness of God in Jesus, Yeshua, because the sin of the world was placed on him, and he took the punishment for that sin, the punishment that we deserve. So he who knew no sin became sin so that we can be righteous. It's really quite remarkable. Paul calls this a foolish message because it makes no sense. Your friends, your coworkers will think you're a kook if you tell them things like this. People in the church don't even believe this anymore. But this is the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel is not being nice to everybody. The gospel is not trying to do the best you can. The gospel is not trying to be good. The gospel is this. And this is what we're getting ready for during this season. Romans 8:3. Romans 8 is my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. Entire Bible. 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So God had given the law on Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 20. Moses is the servant of God. He's the lawgiver. He's the mediator of the older covenant, the old covenant, the Old Testament. It's a covenant of law. The law was holy. The law was from God, as Paul points out in Romans chapters 2 and 3. There isn't anything wrong with the law. The problem is that it's weak because of the flesh, because of our fallen nature, because of our fallen flesh. We can't keep the law. So the problem is not in the law. The problem is that we can't keep the law. So what's the gospel? What's the solution? God sends his own son who looks like sinful flesh. He looks like everybody else. Everybody that you see walking around is a sinner. Everyone who has flesh on this planet today is a sinner. Paul points out that Jesus had the appearance of sinful flesh, but of course didn't have the sin. But because of sin, he had to condemn sin in the flesh. blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Blood had to be shed. His blood has infinite power to forgive sin. The blood that was shed in Torah, in the sacrifices, that was a prefigurement. It was a type of the ultimate sacrifice, capital S, which the writer to the Hebrew says is once for all. It only happened one time. So this is about the wrath of God. No one wants to talk about that anymore today. It's about transgression of the law. When you transgress the law, wrath comes on you. If you transgress the civil law, and especially, and in particular, the criminal law, the wrath of a government comes down on you. And the wrath has to be satisfied. You have to pay a fine. You have to go to prison. You have to be executed, whatever the punishment is. And so God's wrath has to be satisfied, or else his own nature would be violated. Adam and Eve took one bite each of an apple, and the whole human race has been cursed ever since. We get old, we get sick, we degenerate. We have a sinful nature, all because they took one bite of an apple. And because his nature is to be all just and all holy, it cannot be overlooked, or his nature would be violated. This is why a plan of salvation that is so unbelievable had to take place. So now we're going to go to Colossians chapter 2, because this has, or I'm going to throw some scriptures in, because as Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, always says, it's good to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. And of course, you should read all of these for your homework. You shouldn't just listen to somebody talking. This is Colossians 2, 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The circumcision was the sign of the covenant. But you're dead in your flesh if you transgress the law. You have uncircumcision because you're not keeping the covenant. So if you're circumcised and not keeping the covenant, you might as well be uncircumcised because your flesh is uncircumcised. You're not keeping the law. But, Paul says, he has made us alive together with him. You can't get much more alive than that. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Because in the flesh of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, all our trespasses are forgiven. It kind of reminds me of a great Billy Graham quote that I read several years ago when he died. Years before that, Billy Graham had said, someday you're going to hear that Billy Graham has died, but don't you believe it, because at that point, I'm going to be more alive than ever. And we are going to be more alive than ever if you understand what the gospel is. If you don't understand what the gospel is, oh, you'll still be alive, but it won't be more alive than ever. So he forgives you all trespasses. Next verse, Colossians 2:14. This is another verse that's so important to keep in mind. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What is he saying here? He's saying we have an indictment against us for violating the law. You see in the verse 13, uncircumcision. But he's going to make you alive. How is he going to make you alive? He's going to take that indictment. He's going to take that sentence that certainly is contrary to you and to everybody that you know, to everybody who is currently alive on this planet. And he's taken it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. So he takes it out of the way. He takes the conviction that's due to you, and he nails it to the cross. It isn't there anymore. Next verse, having disarmed principalities and power, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So Satan and the demons were disarmed. They didn't have that power. They still have power. They're still active. But if you're following the Messiah, they don't have that power over you. He made a spectacle of them. And again, foolish message. If you'd have seen Jesus that day on the cross, and somebody would have told you he's making a spectacle of Satan, you would have said, I don't know about that, but it looks like he's the spectacle. This is horrible. No. The message was, the plan was, that he was making a spectacle of those powers. You remember in Ephesians 6, he talks about we fight against principalities and powers. Here, he says, when he nails those convictions that are due to you on the cross, through the cross, he's made a spectacle of them. Those things are contrary to us, and now they're gone. We have a legal discharge from the condemnation that's due to us under the law. A legal discharge. Paul very often uses legal terms from Roman law, from Greek law. We have a legal discharge. It's nailed to the cross. The judgment is vacated. The judgment is gone. In the legal terminology, we're justified. That isn't just being declared not guilty. It's like the event never happened. You're justified. You're just, even though you've committed the crime. Your condemnation is gone. You still committed the crime, but the punishment is gone. He doesn't remember the crime. He doesn't remember your sins. The judgment is vacated. This law was a yoke. Paul talks about how the people were in bondage to the law. Because you have to do everything scrupulously as the law says. And this is what it became. And to the Gentiles, this was a barrier. The Gentiles were not under that law. The Gentiles didn't want to be under that law. And even if they came to think like some of the people in the Gospels that, oh, you know, the God of Israel is, I think, the true God, because we got hundreds and hundreds of gods and they're useless. But I don't know if I really want to go and do all these laws. That's pretty tough. Not that many people did it. But now, one new man is made. You know, one in Messiah, our basic verse is Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. That Yeshua, Jesus, in his flesh, breaks down the partition between the two, making one new man. Romans 7, 4. We are not under the law, but we're delivered from it. We are delivered from the power of the law, which curses and condemns us for the sin committed by us. In other words, here's the law. You have violated the law. The law curses you and says you're condemned. And now you have this sin. Sin is transgression of the law, disobedience of the law. You've committed it, and now you're under the curse. You're under the condemnation. But the sentence of the law against us is vacated. It's reversed by the death of Messiah, by the death of Jesus. Not only are you not guilty, you never committed the crime. He doesn't remember the crime because it's gone. The blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin, the writer to the Hebrews says. But the blood of Jesus has infinite power to take away sin. The sentence is removed. We could be righteous. All we'd have to do is keep the law perfectly. The law itself can't sanctify you or justify you. You just have to follow it or not follow it. So if you kept all 613 laws perfectly, you would in fact be righteous, and you would in fact earn your salvation. But we don't, and we can't. The law can't take away your sin. The blood sacrifice has covered your sin. The law can't take away your guilt. You're still guilty of what you've done. So he says, Jesus, the Messiah, came to do what the law could not do. He does what the law cannot do. The writer to the Hebrews, and you may know, those of you that know me know, Hebrews is my favorite book because the writer does such a beautiful job of connecting Torah with the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, Jesus is the sacrifice. He's the eternal high priest. And the sacrifice is once for all, not over and over and over again. It's once for all. So he came to do what the law could not do. So the writer to the Hebrews says, if the first covenant would have been sufficient to save everyone, we would not have needed a second covenant. But now we're in the new and eternal covenant. There's not going to be a third covenant. So he came to do what the law couldn't do. The law didn't give you intimate relationship. The law doesn't change you. It only condemns you. Grace, mercy, the Holy Spirit working in you changes you. The law doesn't do that. The law is holy. The problem is with us, not with the law. Yes, we should keep the moral law. Yes, we should keep. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But the law condemns you. He nails that condemnation to the cross. So when you fall, when you transgress the law, you get back up and go on. You're not automatically condemned because the scripture says if you violate one law, it's the same as violating them all. So the bottom line of this, why the cross is our only boast, is that the blessed one was cursed and the cursed ones were blessed. The holy ones cursed so that we're blessed. The creator becomes the sin bearer. Our sin is put on him. The creator becomes the sin bearer, and he's cursed. Galatians 3:13 says he became a curse so that we, Gentiles, can have the promises of Abraham. He becomes a curse. We're justified by one who was condemned. He was condemned, so we were justified. And this is what Paul was talking about. This is how he was spreading the gospel through the whole world with his teaching. This is the gospel. And he goes on, but God forbid that I should boast except on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have nothing to boast about on my own. I can't talk about how awesome I am. I can't talk about how righteous I am. I can boast in the cross because my condemnations were nailed there. The just one was condemned so that I, as the condemned one, can be justified. We have nothing to boast about. Paul says, I have anything to boast about. By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Along with nailing those condemnations to the cross, the world has been crucified to me. I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to live like the world. I don't want to hang around with the people in the world. So he says, the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. Because I'm in a different situation now. Galatians 6:14, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. A new creation. We're in a different covenant. and we have grace and we have mercy. So why would Paul boast about the cross? Why would he write Philippians 3? What's Philippians 3? Well, if you don't know, I don't know what to tell you, but you can read it. But Philippians 3 basically says, hey, I was the Pharisee, and I was the most awesome one. And I knew all that stuff, but I count that as loss now. Compared to knowing Christ, I count that as rubbish. So all that stuff I thought was important, it's lost to me now. Because Paul knows he's not righteous. As he says in Romans 7:19, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. We don't do the good things we want to do. We keep doing the things we don't want to do. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm such a wretched man. Paul says, I'm such a wretched man. He tells Timothy, of all the sinners, I'm the worst. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't do, that's what I do. Who's going to deliver me from this? Well, the Messiah has delivered me from this. He has made peace. And I thank God for that. Because those condemnations were nailed to the cross. And back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. A stumbling block to the people. Most of them were expecting a kingly, powerful Messiah. Foolishness to the Greeks, the philosophers. This makes no sense. Paul, you're talking crazy stuff. But instead of signs and instead of wisdom, we just preach Christ and Christ crucified. You know, in this same book, he says, I don't want to know anything except Christ and Christ crucified. I don't preach anything except Christ and Christ crucified. Hardly sounds like the church today. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Doesn't matter where you're from. If you're called, if the Holy Spirit acts on you and you come to faith in the Messiah, in this plan of salvation, it's the power of God unto salvation, he says in Romans chapter 1. It's the wisdom of God. Foolishness to us. It's the wisdom of God. Paul nails down the whole thing, and there's so many other scriptures we could put. And this is what we need to contemplate during this time, because this is what the gospel means. This is what the gospel means. Thanks for tuning in again.